I'd like to welcome everyone out to the service this morning, and a special welcome to those that are visiting with us. I also want to welcome back this morning to Six Mile Cross Mr. Stephen Nelson, who is our preacher today. Stephen has finished his fourth year in the Whitfield College of the Bible. The evening service at 7 p.m. preceded by a time of prayer from 6:30, and the preacher will again be Mr. Stephen Nelson. The midweek meeting is on Wednesday at 8 p.m. and Mr. Andrew Dobbin from OMA will take that meeting. Next Lord's Day, the morning services at 11:30, the evening at 7 p.m. and the preacher of both services will be Mr. Stephen Greer, who has finished his first year at Whitfield College.
I thank Mr. Jervis for making those announcements. Can I thank him for the words of welcome? I was going to say it's good to see you all again, but I can't really see any of you, if I'm being terribly honest. But I trust you're there. It is good to be here, and glad to have the opportunity to come and to bring God's word this morning. We're looking to the Lord, trusting him for his help and his presence even today. We want to commence worship this morning by singing Psalm 124. Now Israel may say, and that truly, if that the Lord had not our cause maintained, if that the Lord had not our right sustained. A tremendous psalm of trust, a tremendous psalm of praise when the Lord has delivered his people. Psalm 124, we will stand and we'll sing these words together.
Thank you.
Let's bow before the Lord in prayer this morning. Let's seek his help and his presence as we're met in his name. Eternal God and our Father in heaven, we thank thee that this morning we have been singing of the fact that thou hast framed the heavens and the earth. We thank thee that when we lift down the scriptures, we read those wonderful words, "In the beginning, God." We thank thee that thou art eternal. O God in heaven, thou art sovereign. Thou art the author of all things. Thou art the sustainer of men. Thou dost even hold the hearts of men in the very palm of thy hand. O God in heaven, we come before thee this morning, and we give thee thanks and we give thee praise. O Lord, we're conscious that in and of ourselves we're vile and we're wicked. Left in our natural fallen estate, we are dead in trespasses and sins. But Father, we thank thee for Calvary. We thank thee that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. We thank thee for the sinless, spotless life of Jesus Christ. O God in heaven, we thank thee for his atoning death on Calvary's cross. O Lord, we thank thee that he paid the price. We thank thee that he shed his blood. We thank thee that the price was paid in full. We have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Lord, we thank thee for grace this morning. Grace that took us from the mire and placed us on the rock, Christ Jesus. Grace that took us from our sins and clothed us in the perfect righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we're so unworthy. O eternal God, we come to thee this morning and we confess that we have sinned against thee today. And Lord, as we still our hearts, as we even stand before thee right now and the outset of this worship service, O God in heaven, we cry that our hearts, our souls would be cleansed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee that that fountain is still open, that we would be cleansed afresh, that we would be readied even in these moments of stillness for worship. O Lord, we pray that thou wouldst place to the side the distractions of the week past, that thou wouldst set to the other side those thoughts of the week to come. O God in heaven, we pray that our hearts and our minds would be captive to thy word this morning, that we would give her all, that we would be taken up entirely with thee, that our thoughts would be taken up with the Savior. O God, we pray the Holy Ghost would come and work in our midst today. Lord, that we would feel thee working, that we would know for sure that thou hast spoken to each and every one. Lord, we desperately pray for those outside of Christ this morning. Maybe some gathered with us still unsaved. Maybe they've been coming here for many a year. And O eternal God, they're not saved, they're not right with thee. Lord, we pray that thou wouldst draw them lovingly unto thyself. Lord, we pray that their arms of rebellion would be cast down this morning. We pray that they would flee to Christ and they would know salvation and the forgiveness of sins. Lord, we pray for this locality. We think of the village of Six Mile Cross. We think of Barra. We think of Fintana. We think of Pomeroy. We think of the surrounding area. And O God, this area, like the rest of Northern Ireland, mightily blessed by the gospel, and yet turned her back on that gospel, turned her back on the Lord's day, turned her back on the Savior and on the Word of God. Lord, we pray for a breath of refreshing, a revival breath even in this area. We pray for a move of God. We pray thy mighty arm would be made bare. We pray, O God in heaven, that we would hear of wonderful things happening in this locality, that God's people would be built up in their faith, that the spiritual tide among the people of God here would rise. O God in heaven, that they would go forward for thee, that they would give their all in the service of the living God. Father, we pray for souls brought into this building, souls brought in to hear the message of the gospel, but more than anything, we pray for souls brought into the family of God. Lord, we pray for a move. We pray for thy hand to be so evident in this locality. We pray for revival showers to come. Lord, we've seen the mercy drops, but we desire, we long, we beg for the showers to fall. O Lord, hear prayer. God, we pray that thou wouldst lock the wicked one out of this building this morning, that we would come and worship thee in every distracting thought left to the side. Lord, we remember our nation at this time. We remember those in government. We remember those who have difficult decisions to make. Oh Lord, we pray for wisdom. We pray for help. We pray that all that would be done would be according to thy will. We pray, Lord, that thou would superintend in all things. We pray even for our presbytery. We remember, O God, those charged with leading each local congregation as well. Give wisdom, give strength, give grace. Lord, we remember those this morning who cannot be with us. Maybe they're attending some necessary duty. O God, maybe they're looking after a loved one. Maybe they're ill. Maybe they're infirm. Maybe they're grieving. Whatever their situation be this morning, O Lord, we pray that they would know a portion of the blessing of Almighty God. We think of those wonderful words of petition. We would see Jesus. Lord, that is our desire for us in this building this morning, but it's our desire for those who can't be with us as well, that Jesus himself would draw near. Come and be with us. Give help this morning in Christ's wonderful name. Amen. Can we turn in our scriptures this morning to Judges chapter 5? Go to the historical books of the Old Testament, and we come to Judges on the 5th chapter. Judges chapter 5. Before we break in and read a few verses from this chapter, perhaps it's helpful if we just pause and remind ourselves exactly what's happening here in these verses. You'll remember in the book of Judges, well, Joshua has died, and the people are by themselves. What we see here is that Israel spirals into sin. We see Israel's disobedience. Israel fails to conquer what remains of the promised land. And Israel backslides. Israel runs after sin and turns to idols and turns to the gods of the surrounding nations. And so the Lord sends chastening against Israel. What we see in Judges then is the fact that God's people are so often unfaithful to the Lord, but the Lord is never unfaithful to his people. And so we see the people in the midst of their sin, they're being chastened because of their sin, they cry to the Lord for deliverance, and the Lord sends judges. And one after one, we see the different judges being sent. They're sent to rebuke the people, to deliver the people, to instruct the people. The first judge we have there in Judges 3 is Othniel. Then we read of Ehud. Then we read of Shamgar. And then we come into Judges chapter 4. The context of Judges chapter 4 is that the king of Canaan is oppressing Israel. Israel is being chastened for her sin, and the king of Canaan is oppressing Israel. And then we read of this lady called Deborah. She is a judge raised up of the Lord, and she's instructed of the Lord. You go and you find a man by the name of Barak, a man of Israel, and you tell that man the Lord would have him raise up an army. And that army must fight the Canaanites, must fight against the captain of the Canaanites, a man by the name of Sisera. Well, Barak says, yes, I'll go, but Deborah, you have to go with me. So we see Deborah and Barak and the army of the children of Israel, they go out to war against the Canaanites. Sisera, the captain, he escapes. He thinks he's safe. He goes, he believes he's finding refuge in the tent of a woman. But of course, you know the account. When he's sleeping, the woman takes the large stake, the nail, drives it through the temples of his head, kills Sisera. That's the fulfillment of Deborah's prophecy. Sisera will be killed by a woman. And that's what's happened up to the end of Judges chapter 4. And then we come into Judges chapter 5. And what we see in Judges chapter 5 is Deborah praising the Lord. Praising the Lord for everything that has happened. The Lord has delivered. The Lord has delivered the Israelites from the Canaanites. This is a song of praise, of victory, thanks unto the Lord. For 20 years Israel's been oppressed. Now the Lord has delivered Israel. And Deborah is praising the Lord here in chapter 5. We break in then at verse 12. Judges 5 and the verse 12 says, awake, awake, Deborah. Awake, awake, utter a song, arise, Barak, and lead thy captivity captive, thou son of Abin Oam. Then he made him that remaineth have dominion over the nobles among the people. The Lord made me have dominion over the mighty. Out of Ephraim was there a root of them against Amalek. After thee, Benjamin, among thy people, out of Machir came down governors, and out of Zebulun they that handle the pen of the writer. And the princes of Issachar were with Deborah, even Issachar and also Barak. He was sent on foot into the valley. For the divisions of Reuben there were great thoughts of heart. Why abodest thou among the sheepfolds to hear the bleatings of the flocks? For the divisions of Reuben there were great searchings of heart. Gilead abode beyond Jordan, and why did Dan remain in ships? Asher continued on the seashore and abode in his breeches. Zebulun and Naphtali were a people that jeoparded their lives unto the death in the high places of the field. Amen. We end our reading there at the close of verse 18. Trusting the Lord this morning to bless the public reading of his word. Before we come to the word of God this morning, we're going to sing again. It is hymn 537, Am I a Soldier of the Cross, Follower of the Lamb, or shall I fear to own his cause or blush to speak his name? These are wonderful words. These are well-known words. Let's stand together and let's sing them to God's glory. Let's still our hearts and seek the Lord's face as we come to his word even this morning. Eternal God and our Father in heaven, we thank and praise thee this morning for all of thy goodness to us. We thank thee for thy word. We thank thee that before us this morning we have here in our mother tongue the word of God. Lord in heaven, we take it for granted. So often we fail to remember that there are people across this world. Lord, they do not have thy word. And maybe they're persecuted. And there are all kinds of trials for them to face. And oh God, we bless thee that the lines are fallen unto us in pleasant places. Lord, we come now to the preaching of thy word, and we cry for help. We're gathered here on this thy day in thy house around thy word. And oh God, we need thy help. We pray that thou would speak. Oh God in heaven, I pray that nothing would be said or done that would bring dishonor upon thy name. I pray that Christ would be lifted up before men. And I pray that the Spirit of God would now work. And the preaching of the word would be backed home by the power of the Holy Ghost. O Lord, speak to souls. Again, we would earnestly cry for any who may be walking afar off. O Lord, draw them back to thyself. For any who may be unsaved in this gathering, or even listening on at another time, O God, speak. O God, speak into their souls. Save them today. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh upon us all. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we have already commented this morning on the context of Judges chapter 5. Israel in the midst of her sin, being chastened by the Lord. And then the Lord sends judges. We come to Judges chapter 4, and Deborah goes out and she instructs this man Barak, get together an army of God's people and go and fight. But what we see when we come to Judges chapter 5 is that not all of the tribes of Israel responded in the way that they should have to this call to service. And Barak goes out and says, the Lord would have us fight the enemy. Now you men must come together with me, and we must go, we must obey, we must serve in the army, we must fight. But what we see in Judges chapter 5 is that some of the tribes of Israel, they did not respond aright. Oh, some of the tribes were very faithful. They sent their men, they went with a heart and a half, they went in a very instant of time, and they served. They had courage. They did whatever they could for the Lord. But there were other tribes in Israel at that time, and when the call to service was given, they did not cover themselves in glory. So for a few moments this morning, as we look at these verses 12 through to 18 in Judges chapter 5, we want to consider responding to the call to service. Responding to the call to service. What we see initially here is the wrong response. When we're thinking about this theme of responding to the call to service, we see firstly the wrong response. Look at verse 17 of Judges 5. Gilead abode beyond Jordan, and why did Dan remain in ships? Asher continued on the seashore and abode in his breeches. There's the wrong response. The call to serve the Lord is issued. And what we see from the men of Gilead, the men of Dan, and the men of Asher is entirely the wrong response. Now, when you read of Gilead there, you're reminded, of course, that that was a geographical region on the eastern side of the River Jordan. You remember when the children of Israel were coming into the promised land, 2.5 tribes wanted to remain on the eastern side of the Jordan. Reuben, Gad, the half tribe of Manasseh. And they occupied this area, this geographical region called Gilead. Specifically here, Deborah is referring to the half tribe of Manasseh and the tribe of Gad, because she'll refer to Reuben in a few moments' time. And what Deborah is saying here in her song is that these men of Gad and these men of Manasseh, they acted dishonorably when they were called up to serve the Lord. When the call to service was issued, they acted dishonorably. They did not respond aright. They had no concern. They had no desire to rise up with their countrymen and to attack the enemy. They were indifferent to the enemy. They were passive. They had no strong feelings, no strong emotions. They didn't feel they must fight. The reality of the situation didn't seem to impact them. They looked across the Jordan. They saw their countrymen there. Their countrymen were being oppressed by the Canaanites in a far greater way than they were, and they weren't concerned about that. You see, their attitude was all wrong. Effectively, what these men of Gilead were saying was, well, it's not too bad for us over here on the eastern side of the river, and it's not up to us to cross the river and fight their battles for them. And that's the attitude they saw. That's the attitude we see here. It's not up to us to fight other people's battles. We have enough problems here. And what an attitude that is to have. To know that your brethren and sisters, their countrymen, were being sorely oppressed by a hostile enemy, and then to say, well, that's not my concern. Then to say, that's not my problem. It's not up to me to go over there and to fight in their battles. It's not up to me to get involved. It's not up to me to help. I have enough of my own problems over here. What a response. That's the wrong response. What an attitude. What a rotten attitude to have. Stark contrast to the Savior's instructions in Luke chapter 6. Over in Luke's Gospel in the chapter 6, the Lord Jesus Christ himself gives out the instruction. He says there in verse 31, Luke 6, verse 31, "And as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise." The Lord Jesus Christ is saying, treat other people as you would like to be treated yourself. Well, that's not what the men of Gilead did. And child of God, perhaps you can reflect this morning on a difficult period in your life. A time when you were going through great difficulty and it was known to other people and other believers knew what you were facing. And you have to be honest this morning and you have to say you were disappointed. You were disappointed at how other Christians treated you. In the midst of your despair, in that dark valley you were going through, other Christians knew all about it. And they weren't there for you. You were hurt. There was a lack of concern. Believer, let us determine this morning to take the command of the Lord Jesus Christ to heart. We are to treat other people as we would be treated ourselves. Let us determine this morning to imitate the selflessness that was evident in the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ. You remember Christ in his earthly ministry all day spending his time with people, compassion to everyone he met. You remember when his disciples sought to turn the boys and girls away from him. And Christ rebuked them and said, bring them to me. He always had compassion. He always had time. And believer, there's a challenge here. You look at these men of Gilead. They weren't concerned about their countrymen suffering on the other side of the Jordan. It wasn't their problem. Christians sometimes were like that. Maybe they're believers down the road in a different fellowship going through a difficult time. And we more or less have the attitude, it's not our problem. Maybe we fail to think about the missionaries, our brethren and sisters on the other side of this world serving the Lord, going through difficult times. And we say, well, I've got my own problems. Maybe we don't even think of the persecuted church, our brethren and sisters far away, suffering all kinds of tyranny. We forget all about them. We're just like these men of Gilead. We have this wrong attitude. It's not just the men of Gilead, of course. Verse 17 speaks of the men of Dan and the men of Asher as well. It says there in verse 17, why did Dan remain in ships? Now, if you have a map at the back of your copy of the scriptures, you will see that where the tribe of Dan is situated geographically, there is that small corridor of land that borders the Mediterranean Sea. Dan was a tribe of seafarers. Dan was a tribe of commerce, of business, a prosperous tribe. Within Dan's boundaries was the city Joppa. Trade, commerce, business. Where was Dan when the battle was raging? Dan was still in her ships, still trading, still conducting business. Oh, Dan couldn't come down and fight because Dan was busy making money. It may even have been that those the Israelites were called to fight against were the very same people who were the customers of Dan. You couldn't expect the men of Dan to fight against their customers. That might affect their pockets. And that's the attitude they have. A rotten attitude. A wrong response to this call to serve the Lord. The men of Asher in verse 17 weren't any better. It says in verse 17, Asher continued on the seashore. And when the call to serve the Lord, the call to rise up and fight the enemy was issued, Asher went nowhere. No intention of going anywhere. They continued where they were. Oh, we're too busy to serve the Lord. We're too busy to go out and to do battle. You see, what we have here in verse 17 is the wrong response. The call to serve the Lord is issued. Here's the wrong response. To say that you're too busy. To say that if you serve the Lord, it might affect your business. These men in verse 17 didn't want to do the right thing because the right thing might affect their pocket. Well, listen, serving the Lord has a cost. It may be material, it may be financial for some of us. Or it may be something else, but serving the Lord has a cost. The Lord Jesus Christ said to those who sought to follow him, count the cost. There's a sacrifice, there's a price to pay. If you're going to follow the Lord, there's a cost. And for these men in verse 17, their trade, their commerce, their business came before the Lord. Comes before the Lord's honor. It comes before God's people and God's cause. Their attitude's all wrong. Many years ago, an English minister was asked to come and speak on the topic of Christian inactivity. The fact that there are so many people who profess to be Christians, but so few who want to serve the Lord. So many people who say they're believers, but they don't want to serve. They don't want to do anything. They're happy just to sit where they are and watch other people work. Well, the minister, having been given this topic, turned to Judges chapter 5, turned to the verse 17 and to that question, why did Dan remain in ships? The call to service was issued, but Dan stayed where he was. Why? As he preached on the text, he concluded that Dan's response was completely unreasonable. There's the tribe of Dan. They're worried about their business, but the Lord has already promised a victory. There's the tribe of Dan. They're worried about their business whilst their countrymen are oppressed. And in all of this, their actions were sinful. Because the command of the Lord was set to the side and ignored. And these men went on about their business. I ask again, child of God, are we like the men of Gilead, the men of Asher, the men of Dan? Are we unconcerned? Are we unmoved? Do we not care about God's work? Are we not concerned about our brethren and sisters in Christ? Are we too busy to serve the Lord? Are we unprepared to do anything that might require us to sacrifice? And of course, this morning, I could take this and make a whole host of different applications. Maybe there's a need in the work here, some department of the work that needs people to serve. Is it the children's work, the youth work, whatever the case may be? And perhaps our attitude is that of, well, that happens on a certain night of the week, and I do this on that night, and I couldn't possibly rearrange my social life to serve the Lord. And we can all be guilty of that kind of attitude. Maybe there's someone known unto you, some brother, some Christian that's struggling. Needs compassion, needs friendship. What's our response? well, I don't need that. I've got my own problems. Don't need his problems as well. Or maybe there's a need on the mission field. A need our brethren and sisters have just over the other side of the Jordan there. A physical, a practical, a financial need. We can help, and what's our attitude? Well, it's not up to me to supply that need. We realize we are just like these men. In verse 17, we can wash our hands, say it's not up to me. The wrong attitude. But look at verse 23. Judges 5:23 says, "Curse ye merrows," said the angel of the Lord. "Curse ye bitterly the inhabitants thereof, because they came not to the help of the Lord, to the help of the Lord against the mighty." Now the angel of the Lord there, that's a reference to God the Son. That's a reference to the second person of the Trinity. That's a reference to Christ before his incarnation. Meroz was most likely a town or a city that was near to the battlefield. And God's people there had not engaged in warfare. They hadn't served the Lord. And so we read these words, "Curse ye Meroz." Why were they cursed? Because they didn't serve. Now it's not that the Lord needs the help of man. That's not what we see here. What we see in verse 23 is man unwilling to serve the Lord. You see this wrong response. And I pray that no one here would ever have this wrong response when the Lord calls you to serve him. Maybe it's something small. Maybe it's something large. Maybe it's just in your everyday activities of life. When the Lord calls you to serve, do you have this wrong response? Do you say it's not for me, it's somebody else's job? I'm not getting involved in that. Responding to the call to service, the wrong response. But we see secondly here this morning, the delayed response. The delayed response. Look at the closing sentence of verse 15, then on into 16. "For the divisions of Reuben there were great thoughts of heart. Why abodest thou among the sheepfolds to hear the bleatings of the flocks? For the divisions of Reuben there were great searchings of heart." What we see here in these two verses is that for the tribe of Reuben, when the call to service was issued, there was a delay in their response. The word "divisions" there that appears in verse 15 could have a number of meanings. It could indicate that there was a division between the tribe of Reuben and some of the other tribes. You see, some of the other tribes were willing to serve the Lord, and they obeyed, and they did serve, but Reuben didn't think it was a good idea, and so there's a division between Reuben and the other tribes who would serve. It could also indicate that there is a division within Reuben itself. Some of the men were willing to fight, yes, we'll go, we'll serve the Lord, we'll fight the enemy, but others weren't so sure and wanted to remain where they were, and so the tribe was divided. Divisions could also be a reference to the little brooks or the little streams and rivers that flowed through their land. And as the men of Reuben sat there in the fertile soil in the prosperous land, they resolved to do great things for the Lord. They said, "Oh yes, we'll go and fight the enemy." They said that when they were comfortable. But when the bit came, they didn't go. What we see of the tribe of Reuben then is that they were indecisive. And because they were indecisive, they delayed. They delayed. It may have been that Reuben initially had the right response. Verse 15 says, "For the divisions of Reuben there were great thoughts of heart." Now that word "thoughts" could be translated "resolution." Now read the verse again. "For the divisions of Reuben there were great resolution of heart." And so initially when the call to service was made, Reuben may have been stirred up within his heart. This tribe was going to go out and fight. They resolved they would serve the Lord. Wherever the fight may be, whatever the cost, we'll be there. We'll be in our place. They were willing. But by the time they move into verse 16, they begin to contemplate the sacrifice they may be called to make, and now they're not so sure. You see, the tribe of Reuben wanted the best of both worlds. They wanted to be known as a tribe that was willing to serve the Lord, that was faithful and courageous in the face of the enemy, but at the same time, they didn't want to suffer. They didn't want to have to sacrifice anything, and so we see them talking themselves out of serving the Lord. We all do that, don't we? We can talk ourselves out of serving the Lord. And they turn and they point to the fields, they point to the sheep. Deborah asks the question there in verse 16. The battle is raging, and Deborah asks the question, "Why abodest thou among the sheepfolds to hear the bleatings of the flocks?" Where are you, Reuben? Why are you with your sheep when the battle is raging? Reuben pointed to the sheep. This is my reason for not going. This is my excuse. We're shepherds. We're not soldiers. Who's going to look after our sheep? Who's going to look after our land and our family and our wives and children? We can't go. And the call of the sheep bleating in the field was heard over and above the call of God. Isn't that solemn? Isn't that alarming? That the call of the sheep, the call of something temporal and material, was heard over the call of God. Here we have Reuben, and in a moment they had resolved to serve the Lord. Their hearts were stirred. They made this great resolution. We'll go. We're ready to fight. Whatever the cost, we'll be at the forefront of the battle. We'll be there. But then the moment passes, and the courage passes as well. The resolve is gone. The determination to serve the Lord, it's not there anymore. And when the bet comes, Reuben's nowhere to be seen. And again, Christians, sometimes we're guilty of that. We can be like these men of Reuben. We can resolve to do so much for the Lord. If you're anything like me, you can be reading the scriptures, maybe listening to a sermon, whatever the case may be. And as you're there, your heart is touched. You realize there's something more you ought to be doing for the Lord. You resolve in those moments, I know I can do something more for the Lord. I can identify things more for the Lord that I can do, and I'm going to do it. You resolve to do it. But by the same time, the next day, you've forgotten all about it. We're all guilty of that. Maybe you've made some commitment. Maybe you've said, I'll commit to helping in the children's work. Maybe you've committed to help going round the doors. Maybe there's a gospel mission being arranged and you've assured those who are making the decisions, I'll be there every night. I'll be there supporting the evangelist. But when the bit comes, we're not as faithful as we said we would be. We're all guilty. We're all guilty of being like the men of Reuben. The opportunity to serve the Lord is placed right there before us. But we delay and we miss that opportunity. It's gone. When we delay, when we talk ourselves out of serving the Lord, first and foremost, we grieve the Lord. That's the greatest part of our sin. But as well as that, we discourage fellow Christians. You think about how Reuben's acting here. You think about how Reuben or Deborah must have felt. You think about how Barak must have felt. You think about the rest of the tribes of Israel. They looked at Reuben. Reuben was going to fight, but when the bit comes, Reuben's not there. What a discouragement. Ultimately, Reuben's delayed response was the wrong response. Reuben was AWOL. Isn't that the military term? Absent without official leave. Nowhere to be seen. Maybe the Lord requires you to do something for him, something small, something large, whatever the case may be. He's been challenging you. And you're like Reuben, you delay. And then you talk yourselves out of it. Well, it stops today. Submit. Responding to the call to service, the wrong response, the delayed response. Finally, this morning, you've guessed it, probably the right response. We have here in these verses the right response. Look at verse 18. Zebulun and Naphtali were a people who jeoparded their lives unto the death in the high places of the field. These men of Zebulun, these men of Naphtali, they had the right response when the call to arms was given. Back in chapter 4 of Judges, we see in the verse 6, at the end of that verse, that 10,000 men of these two tribes went out to battle. If you look at verse 10 of Judges chapter 4, you read these words, "And Barak called Zebulun and Naphtali to Kedesh." Now the words in that verse are significant. "And Barak called." It does not say that Barak commanded. No, he called. These men were willing volunteers. They were enthusiastic to fight. It wasn't that Barak went to these men and said, "Now listen, men, if you don't fight, the consequences will be the following." No, that's not what happened. No threats were issued. These men volunteered once they were called. They were willing. They wanted to serve. It says there in chapter 5, verse 18, that they jeoparded their lives unto the death. What's that mean? It means they were fearless. They didn't mind if they had to lay down their lives. They didn't hold their lives dear. Why? Because they must fight for the Lord. The Lord comes first. Effectively, they said, if we have to lay down our lives in the Lord's service, then we're willing because His honor is more important than our lives. In 1854, during the Crimean War, an event took place perhaps we've all heard of, maybe read about, maybe had a study at in school, maybe even seen the film The Charge of the Light Brigade. What happened? Well, there was a miscommunication, and the British cavalry were ordered to attack Russian guns. Now you think about that. Guns versus horses. Well, guns are going to win. But nevertheless, the order was issued. The British soldiers got on horseback and they charged. 110 men killed, 161 men wounded, complete carnage. After that attack, a journalist asked one of the British soldiers, "What was going through your mind as you readied your horse, as you got on the horse's back, as you charged at the guns?" He said, "I thought of nothing but obeying orders. I thought of nothing but obeying orders." Doesn't that remind us of the men of Zebulun and Naphtali this morning? The order to serve the Lord was given. It must be carried out. The command must be carried out. They must attack the enemy. They must engage in battle. The Lord has commanded. We cannot disobey the Lord. We cannot dishonor Him. He must be honored. They would give their lives. All's on the altar. Whatever had to be given, they would give in the service of the Lord. There's a challenge. Child of God, let us never forget that the Christian life is a battle. We're engaged in warfare. We're to wage war on Satan, on sin, on this immoral world. We're to take a stand. We're to oppose sin. We're to reach out with the message of the gospel, even when men don't want to hear it. And when men hate us and the message that we are charged with bringing, we preach Christ to them anyway. And there's danger, there's persecution, there's trial, there's oppression. The Christian life, it's a battle. And the call to serve the Lord's here, Christian. Even every day. How do we respond? We like those men that are more worried about material things, that are self-centered, that don't care about other people or God's cause? Or are we like the men of Zebulun and Naphtali? Go out every day and serve the Lord with all of our might, whatever the cost. You can imagine if Paul the Apostle had been in such a circumstance, how he would have responded. You think of Paul the Apostle's life. It was a life of service. A life of suffering for the Lord. You turn with me this morning to Philippians 3 and the verse 8. What we see in Philippians 3 and the verse 8 is perhaps in many ways a little summary of how Paul lived his Christian life. He didn't care about the cost. He didn't care what he had to sacrifice, what he had to give up, what he had to suffer. It didn't matter. Because he must follow Christ. Philippians 3 verse 8, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. And Paul says, nothing else comes close to my Saviour. Nothing else is important. Possessions, career, take them. Christ is all that I need. Doesn't matter what Paul has to endure, what he has to suffer. Doesn't matter what the cost of following Christ is. Is it persecution? Is it poverty? Is it hatred? So be it. But Paul must follow Christ. Nothing else compares. He must serve Christ. In this battle of the Christian life, Paul must be following Christ. Child of God, this morning as we face the enemy, as we battle on through this Christian life, so often we're weak, so often we're frightened, but let's remember the one we serve. Let's remember the great captain of our salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's keep our eyes on him. Let's push on. Let's take to heart the instructions of Hebrew, looking on to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. I ask you this morning, friend, do you know anything of this Christ? Is he your Savior? You following him no matter what the cost? Because if you're not, the message of the gospel is plain, it's simple. You repent of your sin, you turn from it, you turn to Jesus Christ, you receive him as Savior and Lord, you cry out for salvation, and the promise is he'll receive you, he'll keep you, and do so for all of time and all of eternity. Let's bow in prayer. Eternal God and our Father in heaven, we come once more into thy presence this morning. We thank thee that we can turn to passages of Scripture and see the way that we ought not to live our lives, as well as the example there is for us to follow. O God in heaven, as we engage in the battle that is the Christian life, whatever thou wouldst have us to do, may we respond to that call aright. Lord, be with us now. Take us to our homes in safety. Keep us in thy spirit today. And Lord, return us here tonight in Christ's name.